Good morning. What do you guys know about Rabbeinu Nachman Ben Feiga? Besides some songs. So you may be familiar with the fact that no one knows the exact numbers, maybe the Ukrainian authorities at customs know, but roughly 30, 40, 50,000 Jews just spent Rosh Hashanah in Uman, at the kever of Rav Nachman Breslov. And I happened to be amongst them, and it was the first time for me to go to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. I've been to Uman other times, first on Rosh Hashanah. And a lot of people in my neighborhood, some of my colleagues here in Yeshiva, thought that I had lost it. And they're right. They're right that I lost it, but it wasn't, they're incorrect in that I lost it, like in terms of losing it because I decided to go now to Uman. But I lost it many, many, many years before then, as did most of us. And I'll explain what I mean in a second. One of the things that Rabbi Nachman is famous for, he's famous, he's unique amongst all the Hasidic Rebbe's, amongst all Talmid Chachamim, he's very unique. If you read any of his writings, I'm going to go through a little bit of his writings. Some of the most fundamental pieces that some of you may have heard before in other contexts, but it's just really a start. It's just give us a little bit of a taste of some of the teachings of Rabbi Nachman, in particular as it pertains to the time period we're in right now. But one of the things that's unique to Rabbi Nachman is his openness about telling things that are very personal. There's probably no Rebbe that we have so much information about. We have a biography about Rav Nachman from 200 years ago, written by his Talmud, Chayei Moran, which goes to very small details of his life, starting from when he was a little kid through till his end of his life. He only lived a short time. He died when he was 38 years old. He lived a short life, but left a tremendous mark on the Jewish people, and today his influence today is greater than it ever was at any other time in history, even during his lifetime. Today, the followers of Rabbi Nachman, people traveling to Uman, is much greater than any time during his lifetime, far, far greater. And the question is, a lingering question, I hope we'll get to it, but what is it about Rabbi Nachman today that's become so popular? And popular is a bad word, I don't like the word popular. It makes you think of like high school and you know, whatever. Little Red Yarmulke-ism and so forth. But the point I'm trying to make is that today, the teaching of Rabbi Nachman is so widespread. And what is it about today? What is it about Rabbi Nachman's teaching that speaks to us today? And I think that some of the things that we're going to discuss, some of the teachings we're going to share, you'll see how much it really speaks to us. You feel like he's mamish, he gets it. And this is written 200 plus years ago. Rav Nachman lived, was born in 1772, he died in 1810. He had a Talmud, Rabbi Nassan, Rav Nassan of Nemirov, Rabbeinu Natan, who was his Talmud Muvhak, who was responsible, as Rav Nachman said, if it wasn't for Rabbi Nassan, not one of my teachings would have been recorded. And Rav Nassan lived till 1844. He dies of Sarvet Heves, and he's really responsible for spreading the teachings of his Rabbi, Rav Nachman. Very, very unique individual. Rabbi Nachman said that Rosh Hashanah is mine, and Yom Kippur is Rav Nassan's. So everyone goes to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. Not so many people go. Rav Nassan's buried in Breslov. Not so many people go to Breslov. It's not my plan either. But the Torahs we're going to be sharing are between Rabbi Nachman's Torah and Rabbi Nassan's giving over Rabbi Nachman's Torah. One of those unique things about Rabbi Nachman is also his storytelling. storytelling, like fables, like fantasies, which we're going to start with one story here. Unique amongst all Hasidic Rebbes. Nobody did this. He told stories. Now, a lot of Rebbes, and this is a big Indian in Hasidus Bechlal, but also in the non-Hasidic world, to tell over Sipurim of Tzadikim. To tell over stories of Tzadikim is a big idea to do it on Adafka Motzei Shabbos and Malav Malka. But any time of day or year, and you hear all the time stories, story of Tzadikim, and it's a big deal. Many have written great Talmid Chacham, the Chassam Sofer, for example, saying, right, that saying over a story of Tzadikim is the equal of learning Torah. It's not just to water it down for people who can't concentrate. But what Rav Nachman did was something different. He didn't only tell stories with Tzadikim. He had made up stories, which the stories are wild stories, like science fiction kind of stories, impossible stories. But Rabbi Nachman said that, you know, most of the world, when they tell stories like this, they're telling you these stories to put you to bed, to put you to sleep. But Rabbi Nachman says the stories that I tell are stories to help you wake up. Because most of us go through life, even when we're awake, even during our waking hours, we are asleep. We are asleep at the wheel. Life runs, goes, and we're not really in control of what's going on in our lives. Rav Nachman told the stories in order to wake us up, to honk the horn, and so get up, wake up. You know what's going on in your life. So this was his, some say it was the first story that he shared in a public kind of forum. There are many stories. We had an executive director here, Mickey Mark, Shem Yikom Damo, his brother Tzvi Mark, is a professor in Bar Ilan University, and he wrote his doctorate on Rabbi Nachman, and he published a couple years ago the authoritative collection of hundreds of stories that never before saw print. It's sold in all the bookstores here, like regular secular Stametsky, Yerida Sfarim, where you can buy, you know, regular fiction books, and so he's put together a collection of all the stories that have ever been recorded, and there are hundreds of them. But classically, if you buy the Sefer Sipurei Maaseiot, Rabbi Nachman, you'll find 13 stories there. And this is the first story, the most famous story. It's called Avedat Bat Melech. It's long. That's why we have to put it in a size 8 font. We're going to try to go through it very quickly. You may have heard this story before or something like it. A lot of fables that you may have heard as a child, a lot of them were taken, adapted from Rabbi Nachman's stories. Princess Bride, classic movie. Nothing to do with Rabbi Nachman, but it's a good movie. Anyways, there was once a king who had 6 sons and 1 daughter. The daughter was especially dear to him. He loved her greatly and took the utmost delight in her. One day he was with her, he became angry with her. Suddenly the words slipped from out of his mouth, "Let the evil one take you away." That night she went to her room, and in the morning no one knew where she was. Her father was very distressed, and he went searching for everywhere. Seeing how deeply troubled the king was, the prime minister rose and asked to be given an attendant, a horse, and money for expenses. And he went off in search of her. He searched and searched for a very long time until eventually he found her. This story is about how he searched for her until he found her. I leave the rest of the story to you. But obviously the power of this story is only powerful when you read the story. But the story is about the princess that goes missing. She's lost. The father, who is distressed that she had gone missing, and then his attendant, his second in command, the prime minister, goes and searches for her. And it's a long story how he searches for her, and the search takes on years and years. And he's about to find her, or he finds her actually, And she's in another palace, the palace of the evil one, and he can't take her out unless he for a year, he has to yearn to take her out. And on the last day of that year, where she warns him that you have to yearn for an entire year and make sure on the last day you don't eat and you don't fall asleep. You have to fast on the last day. And after an entire year, the last day, he sees a very delicious looking apple from a tree or some kind of a fruit that's hanging from the tree. He can't help himself. He takes that fruit. He eats from that fruit and he falls asleep and he sleeps for years. And finally he wakes up, the princess is there and says, You blew it. I told you just a year and you had just the last day. You had one more day and you could have taken me out. Now he says you have to do the whole thing over again, but make sure, I understand it's hard not to eat, so you can eat, but make sure you don't fall asleep, because that's really the real issue, is don't fall asleep. And again, the same thing happens the last day. He's eating, but he's trying his best not to fall asleep, then he passes by a river, and it's flowing with, smells like wine, and he can't help himself. He takes from that wine, and this time he falls asleep for 70 years. 70 years. And then when he finally wakes up, the princess is gone, and he has to search for years and years and years with a few hints until finally he finds her, but after many, 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 many years. This story, which was again, it's called Avidat Bat Melech, the lost princess, is a very, very deep story, and there are many, many different interpretations that are given. There are many svarim that have been written just trying to decipher the stories of Rabbi Nachman. But on a very simple level, on our level, at least my level, a simple level, what the nimshal is, or could possibly be, is that the king is obviously a reference to Hashem. Okay? The daughter of the king is a reference to the neshama. And the prime minister, the one who's searching, is man. Is man, his body, searching for that part, the daughter of the king, the neshama, the chelek aloka mima, searching for his neshama. And in order for us to connect to the neshama, in order for us to connect to the spirituality, to God, we have to go on a search. We have to look for it. It's not easy to find. It gets caught up. The neshama comes down into this world and it's covered by physicality. It's not something you can actually find. It's hidden. And one has to make the search. One has to be consistent. One has to, in order to do the search, sometimes we have to abstain from certain kind of activities. One of the things that Rabbi Nachman in particular spoke about directly with other tzaddikim, didn't touch this subject, was specifically the area of the Pagam Habris, or Shmiras Habris, depending on how you want to add it. We contaminate the area of where we have a Bris Milah. On Erev Yontif, Erev Rosh Hashanah, there were every Jew that was in Uman, and many other thousand Jews from throughout the world, at 12 o'clock on Erev Rosh Hashanah, gathered together to say Tikkun HaKlali. Tikkun HaKlali, Rabbi Nachman said, if you say these 10 prakim of Tehillim, specific ones that he pointed out, you say these 10 things, this is a way to fix the particular sin that's related to the Bris Milah. And you also have to commit to giving tzedakah. And thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of Jews throughout the world said it together. And follows Rabbi Nachman, say Tikkun HaKlali all the time. They know it by heart. They know these 10 prakim by heart. But one has to lead a life somewhat consistent with the teachings of the Torah, to abstain from certain activities in order to connect to his neshama in a real way. Now, there's a lot more to say about this particular story, and we're going to talk a little bit about it as we see it from the sources inside, from Rabbi Nachman's sources. But one of the things that is consistent in this story is the idea that you have to. Life is full of ups and downs. That there are times when you feel like really inspired, and things are going easy for you, smoothly. You know, you start to do something, and it's easy. And in the story, in his search for the princess, at the beginning of the process, he goes to the castle, and there are soldiers there, and he's afraid they're not going to let him in. But he goes in, nobody stops him, and he gets right to the princess without anyone staying in his way. And often when we start out, and we want to make an effort to get closer to Hashem, we want to do an effort of trying to fix things. At the beginning, it goes very smoothly. It's not so hard. It's no big deal. And then the work comes in. Then after that, you need a year in order to pull her out. You make it to the princess. You find the neshama. But now in order to connect to the neshama, you need in this situation, a year. Or you need a significant amount of time where you're making an effort in this particular area. And that turns out to be very difficult. And often we make some progress and then we fail. And then the next time we try again, it's even harder the next time. So how do we find what we need to find in this search, in this journey? So you have here in the second page teachings from Likutei Maharan, Pelek Aleph, Siman Kuf Peichet. Okay, very, very central teaching of Rabbi Nachman. Da. When I said in the beginning of the shiur, when I said that I lost it, so it's true. We lost it. As he's describing here, and a person has to travel to the tzaddik in order to find what he has lost. Avedato is his lost object. Kikodim sheyotze ha'adam la'avir ha'olam. Before we come into this world, before we're brought into this world, while we are still in the neshama, in the world, in the spiritual world, we are shown, we are told exactly everything we need to accomplish in this world. What is our particular mission in this world? Particular to me, particular to you. We're taught the entire Torah. We're given everything we need in order to be successful in this world. We're told, we're shown, the path is sort of laid out for us. But kevet sheyatzalav yirolom miyad nishkach meito, kmo shamru rabo seinu zal, in the Gemara Nida, daf lamed amud bet. You're all familiar with this, right? They say it's this part of over our mouth, we're hit by the malach over our mouth, and everything is forgotten. Right? And the question is, why teach it? Is it just going to be forgotten? Why teach us the entire Torah? And again, what Nachman is saying, teaching the entire Torah is not just the book, but it's the entire Torah, everything we need in life, that we need to know what our particular mission is, besides just Torah, the 613 mitzvot, and all the dini d'rabbanan, and all the menagim, etc., etc. Besides all the books that are here, we are taught. We are taught our particular tikkun that we need to bring to our neshama, we are told. And then we lose it. It's lost. It's forgotten. Shikha comes into the world. Hat shikha hi b'chinas aveda. Forgetting something is the ultimate expression of losing something. Right? You knew something and now you can't remember it. Is there anything more tragic than forgetting something? Is there a disease that's more tragic in this world than Alzheimer's, dementia? Those of you who have grandparents who suffered or are suffering, great-grandparents suffering, is there anything more tragic in the world? I was at a show last night of someone who lost their mother. For the last 10 years of her life, she was suffering from dementia. It's hard to say, but she passed away. She was 93 years old. It comes up somewhat as a relief. This neshama is sort of trapped in the body, can't communicate with her children, with her loved ones. It is the most tragic thing in the world. I have an aunt currently suffering from dementia. I'm in Israel is because of my aunt. And for the last 5 years, we can't communicate with her. It's very difficult to go visit her. She doesn't even know you. She doesn't know you're there or not there. It is so tragic to forget. And that's exactly what happens to most of the people in this world. We come to this world, for all of us, not just most, all of us, we forget the most important things that we need to know is forgotten, it's lost. But why is it taught to us in the first place? Why are we told that we're all going to forget it? Because it's there. It's there. You know, sometimes they say this about Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik also suffered from dementia. End of his life, tragically, the greatest mind in American Jewry in the last number of years. And they said that he would say over Rambams, just bal peh. You could start a Rambam, people would go visit him, they would say Rambam. He couldn't recognize you, but you would start a Rambam and he would sort of rattle off Rambams bal peh. Crazy. And it's still there. It's in the recesses of his soul, of his mind, wherever you want to say it, where it is. It's there. And so it is with us. The neshama contains all of this important knowledge. It's there. We have to draw it out. How do you draw it out? You have to go to the tzaddik, says Rabbi Nachman. You go to the tzaddik. The tzaddik is the one who's able. Skipping a line here. Haveda shalom. I'm sorry, Tzorech Lachzor Levakesh, the fourth line here. Tzorech Lachzor Levakesh Avedaso Va'aveda Shalohu Eitzla Tzadik. Our job in this world is to find that lost knowledge, the lost soul, the key to everything in our lives. Our job is to go and search for it. And the place to find it is by the Tzadik. Ki Atzadik Chozer Avedaso Ad Shemotza'a. The tzaddik is the one who helps us find that which is lost. He helps us find that neshama, helps us find everything that we need to know. Most of us, almost all of us, go through life never recovering all that knowledge, all that soul part of ourselves. Never knowing what it is, if I'm doing the right thing, am I fulfilling my mission in this world? And the tzaddik is telling you, you know how to you know the key to finding it is you go to the tzaddik. Now here's an important caveat here. And that is that a tzaddik can be living, and a tzaddik can be post this world. And in both, tzaddikim can help us find what we're missing. This is an assumption that you have that is made in the world of, in the Hasidic world, in the Kabbalistic world, that real tzaddikim. Real tzaddikim, and again, I can't point to you the real tzaddik in this world. I'm not the one who can tell you who's the real tzaddik currently in this world. Maybe others can, but I'm not able to. But real tzaddikim are people who are able to tell you what it is in this world that you need to be doing. Help give you direction. And they could do it while they're in this world. And one of the assumptions that the Hasidic world, Kabbalistic world makes is that even once they leave this world, they can do even more. They're no longer contained, sort of trapped in the world of the physical world. Now they're purely in the spiritual world. And the tzaddikim can help us find. And this is what happens, says Rabbi Nachman, when you come to him. The one of the great Kabbalistic teachers of the last generation was known as the Leshem Shvov Achlama. He was the grandfather of Rav Eliashiv. Rav Eliashiv was one of the great posek of our time, last passed away about 5 years ago. Rav Eliashiv, so his grandfather, okay, this is from the non-Hasidic world, his grandfather, Leshem Shvov Achlama, okay, wrote this great Kabbalistic work in which he said that in our time, the place of the greatest place to pray is at the kikvarim of tzaddikim, at the graves of tzaddikim. Once, since the temple is destroyed, that's where we pray. The source of Kalev and Yehoshua, Kalev in particular, went to Maris HaMachpela. He went there to pray, to be saved from the Atzas Meraglim, from the plan of the Meraglim. That's where he went, the Gemara Sota describes. So this is an old tradition that we have. And Rabbi Nachman said, come to me, before he died, the year before he died, he was an Uman already, he said, come to me, and there, I will help you find that which you have lost. But the key thing is that you have to be Dorish. You have to seek it. The tzaddik is not going to do the work for you. You have to do the work. You have to want it. That is the key thing. One of the major teachings here, we're not going to have time to go all through the sources here, but one of the most important teachings that Rabbi Nachman said is that when it comes to tshuva, returning to Hashem, you need to start, the process needs to start from below. What's called Isarusa Dilatata. The process needs to start with us. It starts with us when we decide that we want to return to Hashem. What happens is that the Yetzer Hara says to us, you? There's no chance. You have no chance. No one's interested in you. You're already lost. You have no chance. In the second source here, from the Kutei Halachos, this is from the writings of Rabbi Natan. I'm skipping into the middle. Ki ikar yetzahara v'asitra achra, the main job of the yetzahara, kol kocham ayedei sheker shehu hara. They work with falsehood. Shehu at tum'ah. First he gets man to sin through his lies. Shemateoto, he fools us, become minei hataot. Ve'acharkach, kishebal da'atol ashuv. After we've sinned, we said, oh, I messed up. I listened to the Yetzer, I messed up. I want to now return. Machlish da'ato. He weakens our resolve. Umachnis belibo. He says to us, you have no chance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has left you. After what you did, he gets us to do it, and afterwards, even worse, he convinces us that it's too late for us, that we messed up, we're so far from Hashem, Hashem's no longer interested in us. He says to us, you're so far away that it's impossible to do tshuva. But the truth is just the opposite. Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ma'achuso Makol Mashallah. Kadosh Baruch Hu does not abandon us for anything. Kadosh Baruch Hu is always with us. The last two lines here. She'Hashem Yisbarach Adayin Imanu Im Kol Echad Ve'Echad Afil Im Achote Agarua She'Bechol Olam Kulo Ki Ma'achuso Makol Mashallah. Kadosh Baruch Hu is still with us. He's with every single one of us, even the worst sinner. I remember when I was in yeshiva in Shanaf, there was a group of guys that was, I think it was even Yom Kippur night we did this. Hold up. Yeah. And it was, who was the worst sinner amongst us? Who did the worst thing? Each one thought that they could, you know, they're going to win. And then one guy just blew us away. And what he did was, for another time, I'll tell you. Anyways, Likutei Moran, there's no way you can beat this. No way. What? You want to bring it on? Bring it on. I'll tell you what you tell me, and then I'll tell you what he did. Okay? Anyone, I'll take any challenge. This guy, by far, takes you down.
We're all on the edge of our chair.
And the guy is a religious guy today. He has a family. He has grandchildren. And, okay, he did, I'm telling you, he did worse than anything you can come up with. Okay. I can't, it's being recorded. Okay, the Likutei Moran. How does one do this? How does one do it? We feel so distant from Hashem. We feel that Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us. We did such a terrible thing like this guy. Crazy what he did. I'll say it in Ramazim. He hired somebody, didn't want to pay for it, beat that person to death. That's pretty good, no? I don't think anyone can top that. So, even the worst sinner like this, Kadosh Baruch Hu is still with that person. Crazy. How do you find it? How is a person like that supposed to feel close at all? Supposed to feel he has any redeeming value? Says Rabbi Nachman. Again, one of the things that's unique about Rabbi Nachman is that he gives, not only does he teach Torah, but he gives practical advice. Every single piece in his Likutei Moran is etzos, is practical things. Here's what you need to do. Here's an etza. Here's advice. By the way, in the according to the Zohar, the 613 mitzvahs we have in the Torah are called 613 etim, which means etzos. The Torah are advice is advice how to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Many different ways, many different pieces of advice. So here he says, how do you do it? In this next piece, he says you have to find within yourself the Nekuda Tova. This is a famous piece, Resh Pei Bet, otherwise known as the Zamra. That you have to look inside yourself and you have to look and say, where is, and this is not so easy often, that we have to find inside ourselves, what's the good part, the good piece in us? We look at ourselves, we're filled with sin, and we look, okay, what are the mitzvahs of the good things? It can't be that you're in this world, you haven't done good things in this world. And often the things that we do that are good, we sort of like, it's no big deal. No. It's so invaluable. And you look and you find those pieces and you see that there's value to me. I've done actually things that are of value. It's not trying to create like I'm a great person. But you find the redeeming value in yourself. You have to, just like you have to judge other people favorably, you have to judge yourself favorably. And by judging yourself favorably, you actually will bring a favorable judgment to yourself. But what happens is often is that as we make an attempt, we're going to, 2 more minutes, as we make an attempt to draw closer to Hashem, this is what's alluded to very much in the story. In the beginning of this piece, Likutei Moran, from the second chelik, Simon Mem Ches, Kisha'odam nichnas bavorus Hashem, azayadera shemar lo hisrachkus. What often happens is that when we make that decision, and all that's all you need, everyone is equal in this. Doesn't matter what you did beforehand. Doesn't matter you shana alef, shana bet, shana yud gimel. Doesn't make a difference. Anyone at any time can say, I want to draw close to Hashem. That's the awakening that you start with from within yourself. I want to be better. I want to get closer to Hashem. And then what happens is you want to try to draw closer, but what happens often is you face all these obstacles and you feel like Hashem saying, no, not you. You feel it. You feel like this distance, and that's what happens in the story. He looks searching for the princess, and she told him, look for me on the golden mountain with a fortress of pearls. And wherever he goes, he's saying, has anyone seen this golden mountain fortress of pearls? Everyone says, no such thing ever existed. It feels like everyone's saying, no, there's no such thing. You're never going to find it. That's how we feel often. We decide we're going to do something. You decide, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to get up early. I'm going to get to davening 10 minutes early. Generally, I'm coming 10 minutes late. Now I'm going to come 10 minutes early. I'm going to make a change. A seriously made tshuva. And you set your alarm. I'm going to get up 10 minutes early from tomorrow. And then what happens is that not only do you not get up 10 minutes early, you don't even get up 10 minutes late. You miss the entire davening. You get up at 9:30, the Rabbi Amalek walks into the room, and you go, I can't believe this, I want to get up early. I don't know what happened to my alarm. Like, the power went out. Something like min shamayin, from heaven, they messed you over. And this happens to us all the time. Similar kind of experiences. You want to make an effort to get closer, and dafka, when you're trying to get closer, feel like you're being pushed away. Says Rabbi Nachman, understand that is actually trying to draw you even closer. That feeling of being pushed away is actually, in its deeper sense, is trying to draw you close. You have to halt and zich, as they say in Yiddish. You have to hold on. You have to be an akshan. Being stubborn is not a good trait. Your mother's told you so many times, you're so stubborn. You're so stubborn. No, why, you're stubborn. No, you're stubborn. You're both stubborn. It's okay to be stubborn, not then, but to be stubborn as a Jew trying to be Oved Hashem, you need to be stubborn at times, because at times the people are pushing you away and they're saying, no, it's not for you, and you stand your ground, you don't give up. Right? One of the main teachings of Rabbi Nachman, right, is Lo Lityayesh, never to give up, never to give in. You get knocked down, you stand up again, you just keep on going. And the akshanut, the stubbornness, is what's going to get you over that hurdle. And once you hold on until finally the door is open for you, you're going to realize that all those people that seem to be standing in your way are going to end up actually pushing you way, way ahead of the game. And finally, the key to tshuva and the key to holding on is through tefillah. Tfila and Hispodidus. Hispodidus is one of the main teachers of Rabbi Nachman. Hispodidus means to take time out of your day and to be alone with yourself, 5 minutes minimum, to talk to Hashem like you're talking to your friend. And to be totally lay everything out on the table. Not pretending to be anything. It's just you and Hashem. No reason to pretend anymore. Just say it out. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I came to Eretz Yisrael. I came to Yeshiva. I want it. I really want it. I want it. Help me. I'm making strides, but it's very hard. Guys are pulling me out to here, and this is pulling me out to there, and distractions of fantasy and leagues and all these other things, and I get caught up. Please help me overcome all these things that are pulling me in the wrong directions. Not because they're evil. Just that's the way of the world. We get caught up. We fall asleep at the wheel. Help me wake up. Kadosh Baruch Hu. Help me. It's through tefillah. Ultimately, tefillah is the ikar of tshuva, and that's why we spend the whole day in Yom Kippur. 5 tefillos, more, we daven more in Yom Kippur. Why do we spend time just doing tshuva? Because tefillah is the derech to tshuva. It's through tefillos, opening up your heart, opening up your mind, talk to Kadosh Baruch Hu straight, not pretending to be anything else than you are. And you talk to him straight, HaKadosh Baruch, I need your help. I am starting with Isara Susa, the awakening from below, from down here, from me. And now I need you to help me from above. It's a partnership. That's the only way it works. And you'll see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not going to be sorry. I'm not going to disappoint you. Help me. I'm going to become the greatest person that I can. And it's only with your help.
Hashem Baruch Hu should hear our deepest tefillos, should be able to return b'tshuva shleima. Have a great day, guys.